Acts chapter 13, verse number 4. I appreciate his enthusiasm. You wouldn't know, or maybe do, how much easier it is to get up and preach when the song leader got up and is fired up and excited. When he does that, it just makes my job just a little bit easier. But now I've got to maintain that. I've got to keep that. And I'm not coming down there with a page in my hand and getting out of breath and everything. So we'll just have to do it some other way. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse number 4 this morning. Acts chapter 13, going to start in verse 4 and read down through verse number 12. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, down through verse 12. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Verse number 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle of Paphos, unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together this morning. Now, Father, again, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here on this Sunday morning, to gather together, to sing praises to you. Father, to worship you together. Father, to fellowship with one another. We do appreciate the privileges we have in this life. Lord, I pray now as we look into the precious Word of God that, Father, you would help us. God, help us not to be distracted by the devil. Father, we know the Bible says that every time the seed is sown, he's there desiring to pluck it away, to take it away from our ears and mind. So, Father, we pray you'd help eliminate all distractions from us this morning. God, help us to focus our hearts and minds on the Word of God. Lord, you have something for each and every one here today. God, it might be the same for many, and it might be something different for some. But, Father, everybody that comes in here has a need, a burden, a challenge needed, encouragement needed. And, Father, we know you're sufficient to meet every one of those needs. Father, maybe there's someone today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, just been riding along all this time and never made it personal in their heart and life. We pray, Father, you'd speak especially to them as we consider this man, Elymas, this morning. Father, we pray you'd make it special to them and help them to trust Christ today for eternal life. Bless our service with your presence. Father, we ask for you to speak to our hearts in a way that only you can. For that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we read about the sending of Barnabas and Saul as missionaries out of the church at Antioch. And after they were sent out, the Apostle Paul makes three different missionary journeys as he sails and travels overland to all different kinds of places. This begins in the verses we read this morning when he leaves Antioch and travels to Seleucia, there getting upon a boat and going to the Isle of Cyprus and landing at the city of Salamis and then traveling over to Paphos before they leave and sail again. This is the beginning of their first missionary journey. And Paul's missionary journey benefited every city he went to. Every place that he goes. Now, not all the places are probably recorded. We're going to see these two cities, Salamis and Paphos, are 140 miles apart. And Paul traveled from one to the other by foot. And without a doubt, preached or ministered somewhere in between. And the Bible just doesn't give us all the details of all these things. But numbers of people benefited by the Apostle Paul's evangelistic spirit and missionary spirit of taking the Word of God all around the world. But not only did Paul and Barnabas benefit, but the church at Antioch benefited. See, the church at Antioch was the birth church of the church at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was there, the people went out, and from there, as they were scattered abroad, they ended up in the region of Antioch, which is up in southern Turkey in our day. They ended up in Antioch, and they preached there, and a church was founded. And we've been looking since chapter 11 at this church at Antioch, and what a blessed church it was, and what a model church it was. And one of the reasons that it was blessed and benefited was because of its evangelistic spirit in sending forth the missionaries. When a church has an evangelistic spirit, it will not dwindle or die. Someone said it this way. They said, we can either evangelize or fossilize. And there's a lot of truth to that. Now, this church in Antioch wasn't blessed just because they sent the missionaries out, but that was kind of like the icing on the cake, if you will. Their doctrine was right. Their teaching there was right. Their fellowship was right. We've seen all these things in the church of Antioch up until this point. But the capstone for this church was the sending forth of Paul and Barnabas and the laying on of hands and sending them out into the ministry to which God had called them. And because of that, not only did Paul and Barnabas benefit and all the cities they went to benefited, but the home church benefited also. We have to maintain an evangelistic spirit. Now you say, well, a church with an evangelistic spirit won't die. Well, only if that's the capstone. Many churches have had that evangelistic spirit, but the spirit among the congregation or the unity of the believers or the doctrine was not the foundation behind it, and so the church didn't prosper. But when you put all the pieces of the puzzle together, you've got a magnificent portrait when it's done. We need, as a church, folks, we need to have that evangelistic spirit. We have it by the sending forth of the missionaries. May we never stop. May we never be appeased. May we never think we've done enough. May we always have a desire to see more and more people around the world hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we do, God continues to bless. And yet at the same time, we can't look overseas and forget those that are around us. As the weather warms up, we get back into our visitation program on Saturday mornings and we go door to door throughout the city and knock on people's door and invite them to church. And you say, well, haven't you done that before? Yeah, we've done that 3 or 4 times. Had every house in Cambridge we've knocked on 3 or 4 times. You say, when are you going to stop? When the Lord comes back. Say, why is that? Because you never know what God's done in the lives of one of those people. You say, we've already been to that house. We don't need to go there again. You don't know what God's done in the last year, 2 years, or 3 years since the last time we were at that door. We'll continue to do that as the disciples did, going door to door and telling people about Jesus Christ. We're looking for those that want to find Jesus Christ as their Savior. We have our new movers program. Again, we get a list every month of folks that are new moving into the area, hopefully. And they've signed up for telephone service or some kind of service. So we get these new names and we send letters out to them to invite them. And then we divide that list up and different folks call them and invite them and then follow up if we need to. We're always going to try to find some way to be reaching out to our community. We've got gospel tracts on the table in the back. Those are there for you and I to take and to leave at restaurants, at gas stations, at stores, to hand to somebody. It doesn't take a verbal testimony. It doesn't take a lot of witnessing. It doesn't take a lot of Bible knowledge. Just to leave something and hope that it will plant a seed in somebody's heart that maybe they're going through something in their life at that time. And when they read that thing and read about God, they might say something like, boy, I wish I knew that God was real. Boy, I wish somebody would tell me about salvation or about Jesus Christ. I've told you my testimony so many times, hitchhiking in California back in 1975, being picked up by a Christian man and him dropping me off at my barracks. And when I got out, I don't remember what he said. When I got out, I looked at the sky and said, God, if you're there, I want to know about it. Don't know what he said, but whatever he said was enough to plant a seed. Sometimes we might just be the one planting the seed. But God will water it, God will bless it, God will nourish it if we'll just do what God's called us to do. And so we find on this missionary journey the blessing not only on the missionaries going, but on the church that's sending as they labor and work together for the cause of Christ. It keeps the church alive. They are the elements that make a good church. Let's look at Paul's first missionary journey as they set out here beginning in verse number 4. I want us to see two things in these verses this morning. Number one, the sailing from Seleucia. The sailing from Seleucia. It says in verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia. They're in Antioch. They're inland 15 miles. They go to the coast of the Mediterranean. They go to the port town of Seleucia, where there they can get on a boat and take a voyage to go from that point on. And so the Holy Ghost directs their steps, tells them where to go. The church at Antioch is not telling them where to go. The other men that are there, Simon and Lucius and Manaen, are not telling them where to go. The Bible says, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. When they got to the port town of Seleucia, 15 miles away from Antioch. There they caught a ship and went to the island of Cyprus, which was an island 80 miles out into the Mediterranean Sea. And so they catch that boat and they sail out there to the island of Cyprus. I wonder why they went that direction. Now, I know the Bible says they were guided by the Holy Spirit. They were guided by the Holy Ghost. But you know, God sometimes uses human desire, good, honest, sincere desire, to direct in His will. I want you to keep your place there and look back just a few chapters to Acts chapter 4. Now they're directed by the Holy Ghost, the Bible says so. Why did the Holy Ghost direct them from where they were, from Antioch, over to Cyprus? We studied in Sunday school the life of Polycarp this morning, one of the ancient saints. And Antioch was arrested, or Polycarp was arrested in Antioch. And he was sent from there to Rome, where he was burned at the stake. But when they sent him, they put him on a boat at Antioch and sailed straight over to Rome. Well, Paul's going to end up in that area. Down in verse number 13, we didn't get to it, but in verse 13, he's going to end up in Perga, which is up in that area. But for some reason, instead of making a straight shot there, he goes over to the Isle of Cyprus, covers that island, and then goes up north to where that is. What led him in this direction? Now, we know the Holy Ghost did, but there's something else in play here. It's Paul and Barnabas going to Cyprus. Look back in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 36. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, here's our man, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. You know what Barnabas said to Paul? He said, Paul, I'm with you. Let's make this missionary journey. Let's head up there to Perga and get up there and preach the word. But please, Paul, before we go, can we go to my home country? Can we go to my town? Can we go to my people? Can we preach? He had a burden for his own people. And so instead of just sailing straight up there to Perga, they made a detour, as you were, and went over to the island of Cyprus because Barnabas had a desire for his own people to hear the word of God. Folks, you and I that are saved ought to have a deep burning in our heart for our close family members to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. For them to be saved. Now, sometimes we witness, sometimes we talk, and they don't get saved. But if you're genuinely saved, there's got to be that concern. There's got to be that burden. There's got to be that weeping of heart that we're concerned over the lost condition of those that are close to us. Barnabas had that. That's what gave him that evangelistic missionary spirit. And they sailed from Seleucia and went over to Cyprus 80 miles away so that Barnabas and Paul could minister to the people on that island. Now, it's interesting to look at a map at the island of Cyprus. I'm going to give you an example here. This is what Cyprus looked like. Right there. If you look on a map at the Isle of Cyprus, it looks like a guitar standing just like that. And as they left Seleucia over here on the coast, when they sailed to it, they didn't go to the neck. They didn't go up here. But they went to that city. What's the city called? I forgot now. Salamis. Thank you. They went to Salamis, which is right here. That's where they went. They didn't catch it up in here. It wasn't much populated, but they sailed right here to Salamis, and they started right here preaching the gospel in that city. And the Bible says they went through the land. If you notice in one of those verses, they went through the land to Paphos, which is right down here. Now, some of the commentators said, well, they got here, and then they sailed down around the south side and went up to this side. But the Bible says, and I think this is instructional, the Bible says in verse number 6, and when they had gone through the aisle, they went through it. They didn't go around it this way. They went 140 miles across this direction to preach in this city, and then to preach in this city, which was the capital of Cyprus at that time, the biggest populated city. They went 140 miles through there. That's 140 miles as the crow flies. Now, back in those days, they probably didn't have I-70 running through there, you know, with truck stops every few miles and all that. And so you imagine the journey they took and the number of the time it took. Paul's journey is going to take him 2 years, from 44 A.D. to 46 A.D. to make this whole missionary journey. How much of the time was spent there in Cyprus, we don't know. But he landed here, and they ministered all the way across that land and went to all those other cities in between, of which are not named because God just points out some of the things. But they had a burden to reach that entire island, 140 miles across it, preaching in every town they went to, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what they preached. It says in verse number 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the Word of God. Now, I don't think that surprises anybody in this room. But a lot of folks in our day don't understand that. They would have gone there and talked about this thing or that thing, being good to your neighbor, something, you know, behavior, morals, this or that. But you know what Paul and Barnabas talked about? They preached the Word of God. And it's the Word of God in their preaching that's going to get results by the time they got down to verse number 12. It is the preaching of the Word of God that produces conversion. If our desire is to see people get saved or grow in the knowledge of the Lord, it's only going to happen through the preaching of the Word. I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but notice the end of verse 12. When this deputy Sergius Paulus believes, he believes because he's astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. It's the teachings and the preaching of the things of God that converted this man at the end of verse number 12. It's not programs. It's not special pushes. It's not fellowship meetings. It's not all that kind of stuff. It's the preaching of the Word of God. It's got to be paramount. It's got to be primary. It's got to be the focus. If folks are going to get saved and going to learn the Word of God. And so Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys, they're out there. Their focus is to preach the Word of God everywhere they went. Notice in verse 5 it says, they preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. That's a strange thing. When they got to the Isle of Cyprus and went into the city of Salamis, the first thing they did is they went to the synagogue of the Jews. That tells us that these Jews had been dispersed out in that island region for a long time, long enough to have more than one synagogue in that very city. You say, why did Paul go there? Because they were people that knew the law. They were people that knew Moses. He went looking for the people that were closest to being fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why we knock on doors on Saturday mornings? Because we want to find people that are closest to trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Every once in a while you knock on a door and they could care less. They don't want to hear it. They don't want nothing to do with it. Fine. Free country. Do what you want to do. But then sometime you knock on somebody's door and they say, you know, I've got a brother or a sister, or I was raised in a Christian home and I've gotten away from it, and I need, you find one that's very close. And that's what we're doing with our evangelistic spirit. We're hunting for those that are seeking for God. We're laborers together with the Lord Jesus Christ to find those that are in need of Jesus Christ. And Paul and Barnabas, as they went through preaching the Word of God. They went to those that they were familiar with, that they knew the customs of. They knew the manners of the people, the language of the people. And they presented Jesus Christ, and they had converts all along their way. They preached the Word of God. The Bible says in verse number 6, and when they had gone through the isle, they traveled overland to Paphos, 140 miles. By straight shot, and probably much more as they went that direction. They went everywhere, traveling that land by foot, preaching the Word of God. That's what a missionary does. Folks, you realize we got all those letters hanging on those walls back there, and sometimes we take them for granted. We mention their names in prayer. But you know, you've got 31 people back there that are in some place, in some land, in some country, in some city, and they are trying to preach the Word of God to everybody they come across. They're trying to get people converted everywhere they go. But that's not just what Paul and Barnabas were doing on the mission field. That's what the other men were doing back at Antioch at the same time. That's why God blessed the church. So we've got the sailing from Seleucia. Before we look on to see what happens there in Paphos when they get there, notice one other thing, if you would, at the end of verse 5. The Bible says, and they had also John to their minister. Alright, as they're traveling, when they went from Antioch to Seleucia over to the island of Cyprus, and then started in Salamis and went all the way over to Paphos, they had Saul and Barnabas, who were definitely called by God, called by the Holy Spirit, separated to the work whereunto He had called them. But then they have an apprentice with them. They've got a young volunteer that said, I want to go too. It sounds exciting, going to the mission field. It would sound great going with Paul and Barnabas on this journey for 2 years to go visit all these places. And so this young man, John, who we know as John Mark, who is Barnabas' nephew, by the way, gets all excited and decides, I want to go too. And the Bible says they had them to their minister. Now, their minister doesn't mean he was their pastor or their preacher. The word minister means servant. And it means that as John Mark, as the young man, went with them, he was the apprentice to them. He helped them in making their plans and their preparation. If they needed an errand, he made it. And as a team together, they worked going across land. I imagine a missionary in New Guinea these days, when I think of that island of Cyprus back in that time. I think of the island of New Guinea in our day and people traveling across the interior of it and running across all people of all kinds of backgrounds and languages and dress codes and behavior codes and all that kind of stuff, and a desire to preach the gospel to everybody they come across. That's the evangelistic missionary spirit that was in John and Paul and Barnabas as they went there to the Isle of Cyprus. Notice what happens while they're there. They travel from Salamis all the way to the west coast, all the way to the other end of Paphos. They're on the west coast. When they get to the west coast, they run into trouble. The west coast is always liberal. West coast has always got sorcerers and witchcraft and all that weird kind of stuff. That's always on the west coast. I'm preaching this in case the Kin's Fathers listen in. You want to stay away from the west coast. But they travel over to the west coast, and when they get there, the Bible says in verse number 6, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. The sorcerer in Paphos. His name, the Bible says, is Bar-Jesus. Now that's a Hebrew name. That's a Jewish name. It means the son of Joshua. Now, you know in the Bible, Joshua and Jesus are similar names from Hebrew to Greek. And so this simply identifies him as a patron of the Jewish genealogy, as the son of Joshua. He's from a Jewish heritage. He's from a Jehovah-worshipping background. But something has happened in his life that has so changed his being and changed his formation and changed his upbringing and his background that he has changed his name, verse number 8, to Elymas, the sorcerer. You know what Elymas means? Says which is by interpretation. Elymas means the enlightened one. He's turned his back on the religion of his fathers. He's turned his back on the upbringing of his youth and worshiping Jehovah God and all of the law and the Old Testament and Moses. And he feels now that he's an enlightened one and he becomes a sorcerer. He's turned his back on his entire... This is not just your average Jew. This is your God-denying Jew. You've not met a nasty Jewish person until you've met an outright atheistic, God-denying Jewish person. And that's what this man is. Get a picture of who he is. Now, Paul's going to say some things to him, and he'll give you a better picture of him. But imagine one who has denied his heritage, his background, his upbringing and everything, and gone 180 degrees in the other direction and become a sorcerer for some of the false gods. The Bible says in verse number 6 that he is a false prophet. So get the picture of who this man is. He's also a close advisor to the deputy of that country, a man named Sergius Paulus, verse 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. So this man, Elymas, not only has denied his upbringing and his background and is now serving the devil, but now he is a counselor to the deputy of the land. This deputy, this Gentile man that wants to worship some kind of God somewhere, this becomes his prophet, though a false prophet. This becomes his advisor, his counselor, his right-hand man is this Elymas the sorcerer. What is Elymas' mission? It is to keep Sergius Paulus under his thumb. It is to keep his occupation intact. He is the right-hand man of the deputy of the land. He is the counselor of the top guy in that whole region, in the biggest city on that side of the island, and the Roman capital of the whole island itself. He's got some position. He's got some influence. He's got some control. But all of a sudden, these two guys, Paul and Barnabas, show up, and it's ruffling the waters just a little bit. And things are getting difficult for him. And what does the Bible say about him in verse number 8? But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, speaking of Barnabas and Saul, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He began to understand the dregs of this man. That not only has he deserted his background and his heritage and all that, and gone 180 miles or 180 degrees in the other direction, but now he wants to influence other people to stay away from what he has already rejected. He wants to influence other people to stay away from what he's already decided is not for him. He sounds like an educator in our day. He sounds like somebody that wants to influence other people away from God. Turn their minds away from Christ. Get them away from the Bible. Talk about its fallacies. Talk about how the miracles couldn't be true. Talk about its fiction stories and how they're all made up and all that. And not only by their own atheism live it, but try to influence others. And also, that's this man, Elymas, who's trying to make that influence. And when this man, Sergius Paulus, is desirous to hear the Word of God and wanting to find out what God has to say, he's standing as an obstacle in the way. Have you ever had that happen before? You've got a relative, a friend, maybe a co-worker, somebody you've been witnessing to, and every time you do, the devil sends an Elymas around. It might be an intellectual, skeptic, atheistic person who sits down next to them and says, you know, everything that Christian said to you, don't regard that. What about this and what about that? And this is ridiculous and this doesn't make sense and all that. And you've got an Elymas that you've got to deal with. Sometimes it's a religious person. I remember years ago on the mission field witnessing to a certain fella. He was in a wheelchair, so he was pretty much stuck in the house he was in. You could find him there, and he'd come out to our church a few times, but we went to witness to him, and he was hungry for the Word of God and listening to the Word of God and trying to get it and trying to understand salvation. And every time we left his house, we found out later, every time we left his house, within 5 minutes, the Jehovah Witnesses showed up. Every single time. They were watching us. You know what they were? They were an Elymas. They were watching and trying to come in and say, you know what that Baptist said isn't right. Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh. He's not the Son of God. He is just a God. Salvation's not by faith in Christ. You've got to do that. And they would try to overthrow everything that had been said. They were an Elymas. There are people today that do the same thing. You say, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, oh no, you've got to do more than believe. You've got to have the initial gift of the Spirit. You've got to have the indwelling Spirit, speak in tongues, or get baptized, or join a church, or do this or do that. You've got to do those things to get saved. They're Elymases. They're false prophets. And they're all over the place. You say, how do I handle somebody like that? I'm glad you asked. Because we're going to find out in just a moment how a man filled with the Spirit of God handled a situation like that. Now let me ask you this before we look at it. If we find a man who the Bible says is filled with the Holy Ghost, and he deals with the situation of Elymas in a certain way, wouldn't you say that he, according to God being full of the Holy Ghost, is using the right steps in dealing with him if the Bible gives us that way? I mean, you might say, well, here's what I would do. Well, that's fine. What did a man filled with the Holy Ghost do? That's what we need to consider. Yeah. So we see the sorcerer. Now let's look secondly at the servant of the Lord. In verse number 9, we see where the Bible says, then Saul, who is also called Paul. We'll talk about why his name changed there in just a moment. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. All right. How does someone filled with the Holy Ghost react to Elymas, the false prophet? How does someone that God said is filled with the Holy Ghost speak to someone like this false prophet? Verse number 10. He said, all full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You know what Paul didn't do? He didn't read How to Win Friends and Influence People. You know what the modern day person would say about the Apostle Paul there in dealing with Elymas? They'd say, well, you need to develop your people skills. You need to look for some common ground with him and use that common ground as an opportunity and a tool. That's what the clinics tell you. That's what the seminars say in our day. But you know what the Bible says a fella full of the Holy Ghost did? He said, you're a child of the devil. You're full of all mischief. You're a foe of righteousness. I can just imagine Paul putting that little bony finger of his right in the face of Elymas and rebuking him by the power of God and saying, how long are you going to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You know the Lord has right ways?
Yeah.
And if a way isn't right, it's not the Lord's. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Paul said, there are right ways of the Lord, and if you follow them, you'll be all right. If you go against them, you're perverting the right ways of the Lord. Jesus said, I am that way. And when somebody follows that way, they have eternal life. And this fellow was bound and determined to steer them off course. There are people in our day that are bound and determined to steer people off course. You tell them all you have to do is sincerely give your heart, your life to Jesus Christ. He loved you and He died for you. And some yahoo's going to come in behind you and say, no, you've got to add this and add that and add this and add that and do this or do that. And they try to peg things onto God's simple plan of salvation. They're like Elymas the sorcerer. They might have a preacher's collar on. They might be a very religious person. But they're perverting the right ways of the Lord when they're tacking anything on to God's simple plan of salvation.
Amen.
And here is Paul looking at a man. Here's Sergius Paulus, who we'll consider just in a minute. Sergius Paulus, who's on the verge of conversion, on the verge of accepting Christ as his Lord and Savior. And here's this wicked, ungodly fellow, Elymas, and he's doing everything he can to persuade him. We don't know what he's doing. But it says in verse 8 that he is seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know if it's verbally. I don't know if it's threatening. I don't know if he's saying, you know, if you trust this Jesus is Lord, then you're not accepting Caesar as Lord. I don't know what he was trying, what reasoning he was using. But he was doing everything within his ability to damn a soul to hell. Now, if you were to see Elymas walking on the street, you'd probably think he's a nice guy. If you'd have seen Elymas there in Paphos before this thing happened, you'd have said, well, he's well respected. He's a counselor to Sergius Paulus. He's got a reputation. He's got an education. He's a good fellow, upstanding member of the community. But you know what Paul said to him? Thou child of the devil, full of all mischief and subtlety. Paul didn't hesitate to call him out by name. Paul didn't hesitate to confront him because Paul was looking beyond the individual and the person and looking at the power behind him, which Paul believed being filled with the Holy Spirit was the power of the devil himself, trying to keep a soul from being born again into the kingdom of God. And this servant of the Lord did everything he could. He said in verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Paul pronounced upon this wicked, ungodly man who was trying to keep this other man from faith, Paul pronounced on him that the blindness of his heart was now going to become the blindness of his eyes. That as he had rejected the light given to him by his background and his ancestry, now his eyes were going to reject the light that the sun and the moon brought in before him. And Paul pronounced blindness upon him, and the Bible says, and immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. God removed the opposition. And now there sits Sergius Paulus under conviction. We've looked at the sorcerer. We've looked at the servant of God. Then look lastly, if you would, at the seeking sinner. Verse number 7 says, there was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. His curiosity. He'd heard about these two men. news somehow had traveled all the way to the capital city. They'd landed 140 miles away on the east coast of this island, but somehow the news had preceded them. And as they got to this town, Sergius Paulus, something sparked an interest in him, and something gave him a desire to hear Paul and Barnabas and what they had to present and what they had to say. As I said earlier, that's what we're looking for when we witness to this lost world. When we put out a gospel tract, when we invite somebody to church, we're looking for a spark of interest in somebody. I don't want to get you too Calvinistic here, but we're looking for somebody whose heart God has already begun working in. That somebody has planted the seed along the way, and this person is looking and searching for something right, and we're looking for that one to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And here's man Sergius Paulus, and he desires, the Bible says, to hear the Word of God. I like how simple the Bible is. You know what Paul and Barnabas have been preaching as they went through this island? The Word of the Lord. The Word of God. You know what Sergius Paulus wants to hear? Not about their missionary travels through the island. Hey, what was it like humping over those mountains and through the valleys and crossing the rivers from the east coast of our island to the... He didn't want to know about their adventures. You know what he wanted to know? He wanted to hear the Word of the Lord. He wanted to hear the Word of God. He wanted to hear what God had to say to him. And so here he was. His curiosity is piqued. His curiosity is increased. And he desires to hear the Word of the Lord. Now look at verse number 12. Verse number 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Can I say that not only did he have curiosity, but would you doubt in reading verse number 12 in the context of the story that that's his conversion? It said in verse number 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. His conversion takes place in verse number 12. And what word in that verse indicates his conversion? Is the word baptism in that verse anywhere? Does it say he joined the church anywhere? Does it say he spoke in tongues anywhere? Does it say he kept the Ten Commandments anywhere? What verse? What word in that verse tells you or indicates that that man was converted? Believed. He believed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all that it took. And this man, Sergius Paulus, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, hearing of Barnabas and Saul, and having them come to him, he sits there and he desires to hear the Word of God. And when they tell him the doctrine of the Lord, the Bible says, he being astonished, believed. Folks, that's how simple salvation is. To him that believeth, he that believeth in him shall not be ashamed. It's simply by believing. Don't let an Elymas tack anything on. Don't let an Elymas put anything else in there. Don't let religion add to what God has given us so clearly in the Word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Sergius Paulus, in verse number 12, is converted. He's Paul's first convert on the mission field. There are folks that say, well, we've read about Saul all the time up until this point. We read about him in Acts chapter 8, you know, when he's holding Acts chapter 7, when he's holding the coats of them that stoned Stephen. Acts chapter 8, when he's persecuting the church. Acts chapter 9, when he himself is converted and then baptized in verse number 18. And then begins to minister, and now 10 years later, sent out as a missionary. We've read about Saul all these times up to that. But all of a sudden, in this passage, Saul, who also is called Paul, and from this point on, through the rest of the Bible, he's called Paul. His name changes right now. There are those that suggest that Saul was his Hebrew name. And that Paul was his Roman name. Because remember, he was a citizen. He was a Roman citizen. They say Saul was his Hebrew name. But why did it change now? Can I suggest that the reason Paul took a new pronunciation of his name was because he just had the thrill and the excitement of seeing his first missionary convert come to faith in Jesus Christ, a man named Sergius Paulus. And Paul from that day desired to be known as Paul. I remember my first convert on the mission field. I'm glad I didn't do that. I would not have wanted to take in his last name as my name. His name was Stevenson Suzuki. I wouldn't want to be known as Suzuki. But what an honor it was for Paul to lead this man to faith in Jesus Christ. What an honor it was for Sergius Paulus to be converted simply by believing. What happened to Elymas? You know, the Bible said in verse number 11, Paul said, "Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." His punishment for what he'd done there, what was not permanent, it was only temporary. He was going to be blind for a season. After a while, it would clear up. His natural vision would clear up. But what about his mental vision? He's never mentioned again in the Bible. Here's a man whose eternity we don't know. Do we know about Sergius Paulus' eternity? Yes. Why? Because he believed. Do we know about Elymas's? No. Why? Because the Bible never says whether he received or rejected. There's no middle ground. And the Bible never... He had every opportunity. The grace of God that struck him blind for a season allowed his vision to come back so that he might understand the miracle and the message of God. But you know, the miracle itself wouldn't convince him. For Sergius Paulus, it took seeing what God did and hearing the doctrine of the Lord. It's got to be the Word of God. And if Elymas never heard the Word of God again after that, he's in hell this morning. Because faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that changes destiny from hell to heaven. It's faith, honest, sincere faith in Jesus Christ. Sergius Paulus got it. Paul and Barnabas preached it. Elymas missed out on it. Where do you and I fall in? What category do we come under when it comes to simple faith in Jesus Christ? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we are thankful for the text that we saw this morning. Father, all the wonderful things that took place in it, God, more than we have the time to exhaust. And Father, I pray you would use something from what was said this morning to speak to each and every heart. Challenge us, convict us, give us a burden for lost folks. Give us a greater desire for those around us to be saved that we know are lost. Father, encourage us, challenge us, convict us, Father, whatever we need. God, if this world is going to be saved today, it's not going to be saved by those whose church attendance is a matter of practice but not of faith. Lord, this world is going to be reached by those that have a true, genuine evangelistic spirit and a burden for souls. God, we need that. We have it, but we need it to increase. We need it to grow. Speak to hearts here this morning, Father. We do pray, especially if there's anyone here that's never truly trusted Christ as Savior. God, that today they would call out to Him for eternal life. Bless this invitation time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
301.
Page 301 in the songbook this morning. As always, the altar is open. If God's spoken to your heart, please don't turn Him away. If He's spoken, you come as we sing page 301.